Let's ask the Lord to help us. I don't want to go over. Father, we thank you for your holy word, Lord, and where would we be without it? It's the living word. It speaks to our hearts. It often jumps off the page to instruct us and tell us the direction we should go. And Lord, we don't even begin to understand all that you went through for us, and I simply stand in awe of all you've done. So I pray today that you would be our teacher and guide, that you would speak through me, that you would speak to my heart, and that when we leave here, we'd have a deeper appreciation, a deeper love for who you are and what you've done. Oh God, one day we'll step across and be with you forever. And as the world goes darker and darker, Lord, that day will be a wonderful day. Help us, Lord, to have ears to hear and hearts to do, and we'll give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the first three sayings of Jesus were concerned with others. I don't know if you noticed that or not. First, it was his foes. Second, it was the felon. And third, his family. His first utterance was a prayer. Father, remember a whole long time ago when we studied that lesson? When he was 12, he told his earthly parents he needed to be about his father's business. His father was not Joseph, and no one knew that better than Mary. It was his father's business that had brought him to Calvary. As they were nailing Jesus to the cross, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. If God could forgive the men who nailed his son to the cross, why do you think he won't forgive you? What do you think is beyond the forgiveness of God? An abortion? Adultery? Homosexuality? Alcoholism? Murder? Parent neglect? Well, we could just put a blank there and fill it in. Sometimes we're so hard on ourselves, that's the real issue. But just think, if Jesus asked his father to forgive the very men who crucified him, and God did, there is nothing and no one that he cannot forgive or will not forgive when he is humbly asked. My question is, when have you asked? And I say, last week I said to mark that date down. And you say, well, that's kind of strange. No, mark the date down in your Bible, because the enemy of our souls wants to come around and say, well, you couldn't have said that. You're not much of a Christian. Or you did that. God isn't going to forgive you for that. And he wants to push us down. And I can just take him right to my Bible and show him the date and say, I belong to the Lord, not to you. I'm not going to listen to you. Well, if Jesus forgave those who nailed him to the cross, and if God forgives you, how can you withhold your forgiveness from someone else? Or how can you withhold your forgiveness from yourself? God says, I forgive you. Who are you to say, well, thank you, God, but I can't forgive myself? Are your standards higher than his? Are you more righteous than God? It's hard for me to say that. If God says he forgives you, you must just respond to him and say, God, thank you. I don't deserve it. I'm sure all of us feel that way in this room. We don't deserve it, but we accept it, and we express our gratitude. And in return, we forgive those that have sinned against us. I came across this week, and I'm sorry I didn't print it bigger. I was really tired last night. This is the same in N. Graham Lotz's book. We forgive others not because they deserve it, but because he deserves it. Our forgiveness of others then becomes an act of worship. And I said, oh, isn't that beautiful? That we would not enter into except for who he is and for the overwhelming debt of love we owe him. And I'd never looked at forgiveness that way. Worship. So it makes it a little easier, doesn't it? Thank you, Lord, for forgiving me I love you. I hope, O Christian, you tell the Lord every day how much you love him. Sometimes I can get so focused on my routine and my timing and things I have to do for the day. Sometimes about 4 o'clock in the afternoon, I don't know what it is, I think, I told the Lord I love him today. Nope. So I say, Lord, I love you and thank you for my salvation and thank you for your Holy Spirit and thank you for the Word. And you know, he gives me such joy when I do. It makes it really fun. Well, big question is, why did Jesus ask his Father to forgive them rather than forgiving them himself? He had become the sin offering, and a lamb has no rights. Remember back in Isaiah 53, he was a lamb that was led to the slaughter, who was silent. Then the second word of utterance there is the transformation. Jesus said, assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Remember how last week we looked at this and both thieves had railed against Jesus? And I thought, what caused that one to get turned around? Well, I think he heard the rabbis who were saying, if you're the king of the Jews, or you're the king of Israel, if you're God's son, then come down off that cross and we will believe in you. I think he thought about that. Then I think for the first time he heard the gospel from Jesus' bitterest foes who were railing at him on the cross. I just find that so astounding. And then he heard Jesus pray for his tormentors, and slowly it became clear in his mind. He may have memorized scripture as a child. If he were Jewish, he would have memorized scripture as a boy. He may have heard about Jesus' miracles over the last 3 years, about the marvelous works and things that Jesus had done. I don't know. But it all came together for him on that cross. It all came together for him in his mind and his heart. And he just simply said to Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. The first convert of Calvary, a thief. What a trophy of sovereign grace. Well, the third word of tenderness is, woman, behold thy son, and to John, behold thy mother. Jesus' mother had come to Golgotha. How could she stay away? Joseph apparently had been dead for some time, and her other children by Joseph were still unbelievers. The Lord had no intention of leaving her in their care, obviously. But remember, Jude and James, both half-brothers of the Lord, wrote those epistles in the New Testament. So they did come around. But I remember James, I think he's one of the last, he had to have a special post-resurrection appearance. And then he was swept off his feet, obviously. Well, I thought maybe Mary remembered what Simeon had said in the temple when Jesus was 8 days old and he was presented there for circumcision. Now, if you can remember back that far back, 100 years ago, when we had that lesson, Joseph and his mother, this is in chapter 2, verse 33 of Luke, Joseph and his mother marveled at these things that were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against it. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. I'm sure she was thinking about that. Remember, Mary would have to accept Jesus as her Savior. When she did that, I think it was probably around now. But Jesus called his mother woman. It's a term of respect, but not of a relationship. At this time, John would have led Mary away, I believe. Can't prove it, but I believe it. And here Jesus gives us an important lesson. Care for his mother as he was suffering and dying. Honor thy father and your mother. That's what Scripture says, isn't it? Ten Commandments. And Jesus also gives us a lesson how to overcome suffering. I could just hear somebody say, well, you don't know what my mother was like. I know, because my mother was an alcoholic, and it did a real number on myself, but I always kept the door open. And when she was dying from those effects, she prayed to receive Christ. And I don't believe, if I had shut the door any time, anybody would say, well, I can understand, but then she would have been locked out of the kingdom. So God was very good to me to allow me to lead her to himself. But Jesus gives us another lesson here about our pain and our suffering. Most of us are really good at dwelling on it. We analyze it. We check it out. We pull out our pity pot. And we wallow around in it. We expect others to join us. But here is a spiral downward thing into depression. Withdrawing into self-preoccupation every time is going to make you even more depressed. The way to overcome is not to focus on ourselves or on the pain, but to focus on the needs of others. Would you get your eyes off of yourself and your problems and your pressures and your pain and look around? Is someone struggling? What can you do for them? Let me tell you, you will find great joy in easing their burdens, and in the process, you will ease your own. Oh, my. Jesus' suffering was beyond comprehension, but he forgave the soldiers. He granted salvation to a dying thief, and he made arrangements for the care of his mother. Oh, I just think on that. What a savior. But it's so true. When we get our focus, and I could name several names in this room who are great women examples to follow, who have hard situations, have a lot of pain in their life, but they choose to help others. They have a lot to learn, don't we? Well, the fourth thing was a word of terror. This one bothers me. I don't know if it bothered you or not, but there's no father-son relationship here. When he who knew no sin was made sin for us, our sins came between he and the Father. Sin separates, doesn't it? You may be separated from somebody right now simply because of sin. Sin kills. The wages of sin is death. Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? God forsaken of God. Can we ever understand that? Jesus, orphaned on the cross. Emmanuel's orphan cry, my God, what depth of woe in that one word, why? Think on that. You're sitting here today thinking, why? We do that every once in a while. Just think of the pain that the Lord went through. I and the Father are one. To separate Jesus from the Father, I can't imagine what that would have been like. And then the fifth one, I thirst, racked with fever, a raging thirst, and it's a fulfillment of Psalm 22:15. And I heard in one of the discussion groups this morning say, well, isn't that David's psalm? Yes, we don't know what David was going through. He really screwed up his life after he had Bathsheba. His relationship with her, led to murder and all kinds of things, and he lost the ability to control his family. So he may have penned those words, my God, why thou hast forsaken me, simply because his sin was so heavy upon his heart. Or he may have just sat down and penned Psalm 22 under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. I can't tell you. But oftentimes in Scripture there's a double fulfillment. So don't be alarmed about that. Well, we can remember 100 years ago the wedding at Cana. Can we think back that far? Remember those huge jugs of water that Jesus made into fine wine? I'd like to ask that person right now. He gave you wine for water. Couldn't you spare him a cup of water? And how about the woman at the well in Samaria? Remember that lesson? She had to go to the well in the middle of the day because she was very sexually active. Didn't want to run into the other women. But she went to the well, and Jesus met her and offered her living water. And I think, oh, I would say to her, couldn't you spare a cup of water right now? And how about you disciples of Jesus? Couldn't you offer him any water? No, they had all fled, and John had led Mary away. So it's interesting to think about he who created water and living water cried out, I thirst. And a soldier offered him vinegar. And that was such a profound thing when I read that again in study, that isn't that a picture of our sins? I was thinking, if you went home today and opened up a bottle of apple cider vinegar, I don't think anybody in here would want to drink it. Or how about white vinegar? No. Mm-mm. Tough. But then I thought, isn't that a picture of the cup that Jesus drank to the dregs? It's a picture of our sorry sin. Well, he could have commanded the clouds and summoned refreshing water to come and pour down on him. Just like the time at his temptation when Satan said, why don't you command these stones to become loaves of bread? But Jesus would not act outside of his Father's perfect will. All that Jesus needed was to wet his mouth in order to cry out, it is finished. Didn't you like that question? Why didn't he say, I am finished? That would have been me. I'm done. But do you believe that? Don't add to it. We are so prone to say, well, it's Jesus, and don't do it. Jesus Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. It's such a simple faith, like the thief on the cross. Keep it simple. He recognized Jesus to be God. He asked the Lord to take him to his kingdom. It's simple, trust and obey. We're right back to that. So keep it simple. And his last cry was, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. Jesus dismissed his spirit. His death was as supernatural as his birth and his life on earth. So I need to ask, what was finished? Well, I have a little book at home that says 50 Reasons Why Jesus Came to Die. It's a great little book. I won't give you all 50. I'll just give a few. The completion of prophecy. It was the completion of his sufferings. It was the completion of his earthly life as man. It was completion of our salvation. It was his completion of obedience to the Father. It was the completion of his propitiation for our sins, and in so doing satisfied the Father. It was the completion of paying the price. It was the completion of a more excellent sacrifice. It was the completion of the end of our sins. It was the completion of fulfillment of the law's requirement. It was the completion of breaking Satan's power. Praise God for that. Well, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Jesus dismissed his spirit. His death was as supernatural as his birth. His life on earth was incredibly amazing. He did not die of a broken heart, although I'm sure it was broken by our sins. He didn't die of physical exhaustion, although I'm sure he was exhausted. Or he didn't die of a fever or loss of blood. I'm sure he had a lot of lost blood. He didn't die of heart failure or a stab wound from one of the soldier's spears. No person was allowed to take his life from him. He laid it down himself. That was the Father's commandment in John 10, 17 and 18. Let me read you that because it's so wonderfully fulfilled. Therefore my Father, this is Jesus speaking, therefore my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. The command I have received from my Father. See how wonderfully the Lord, the end of the sixth hour, he gave his spirit over to his Father. No person was allowed to take his life away from him. And why did he go through all this? For the joy that was set before him. And I think, that's us. Now I have to think once in a while, boy, he sure got the worst end of the deal, didn't he? I don't know. Then there's those miracles at Calvary. The sun. Remember the skeptics? Show us a sign, we'll believe in you. But Jesus gave them many signs and they didn't believe. When he was born, he put a new star in the sky, and when he died, he put out the sun. I am the light of the world. And I thought about that this week. I thought, he's the light of the world who was put into total darkness. And I was thinking, what? How awful that would be. Can you imagine right now, the sun just went out and it was night? What would that do? Wouldn't that give you a little chill down your spine? And I thought back on Abraham. When Abraham was put in the corner and God himself came in the as a smoking furnace or a lamp, he walked between the sacrifice that Abraham had put out there and back. And it demonstrates God himself was making a covenant with himself. Abraham was over there watching, and it says in Scripture, a horror of great darkness came over the situation. And I thought when the sun went out, and why that was, I believe Jesus became sin and he became so awful and so just beyond recognition that God the Father just closed out the sun out of respect for his son. Then there's the sanctuary. The veil was rent in two, but not by human hand. Looked it up. It was 60 feet tall. 300 men had taken to hang it because it weighed so much. It was the thickness of a man's hand. And for 1,500 years, it kept man away from God. God was behind that thick veil. But it was rent in two from the top to the bottom. And I just know, I was thinking about this last night. Caiaphas probably, because only the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies one time a year. Very few high priests had ever been through that. I know he was carrying the blood of the sacrifice, and I decided when that split in two, he just spilled it all over himself. That gave me a little satisfaction. What did all this mean? It meant that the law had been fulfilled. There was no need for a temple, no need for a veil. Yeah, the way to the holies of holies is opened by the very blood of Christ. We're not kept out. He becomes our high priest. We are his priests here on earth. We have access to the Lord 24/7, not just one time a year. That's a real privilege, isn't it? Then the stones split. And I thought back on when Jesus was riding into Jerusalem on the colt of a donkey, and people were crying out, Hosanna in the highest, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And the religious leader said, make them quiet. And Jesus said, if he made them quiet, the rocks would cry out. And I believe as Jesus died and became quiet, the rocks cried out. And there was a great earthquake. Now you got to start thinking here. 3 hours of darkness, great earthquake, rocks splitting, a lot of things going on. Can you imagine Pilate? I imagine he was still washing his hands just over and over and over again. And Caiaphas, he must have thought was the end of the age, end of the world. And then, of course, the cemetery. He said, what does it mean for all those guys coming out of the ground? What does that mean? Well, it means this. I'll just give you a few verses. I'm going to read this to you. Is that okay? I haven't got a clue what... That would be real spooky, too. Not only the darkness, but see Aaron walking around, or Moses walking around. It might be a little startling. The sepulcher. And the graves were open, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. These resurrected Old Testament believers were the first fruits of Christ's resurrection, the wave sheath, mandated by the Mosaic Law, Leviticus 23:9-14. We do not know for sure what happened to these resurrected saints. The inference is that they ascended on high with Christ. And I'm sure it must have disturbed people. It was all the way from Dan to Beersheba that they saw these Old Testament saints. Lots going on when Jesus died. And that's the best explanation I can give you. So, and then the soldiers. This was a fearless bunch of people. They saw hundreds of crucifixions. They gambled for Jesus' robe, as they did frequently. But something happened to the centurion, just like the man on the cross, the thief. Something was speaking to his heart, because he saw the darkness, he saw the rocks, he saw the earthquake, felt the earthquake. This man died differently. He didn't curse anybody. He had very specific things to say. In 6 hours, he commended his spirit over to the Father. And as a centurion, he said, surely this was the Son of God. That was another witness for us. And let me finish with this a little bit. This is from Pink's book, but it says so much. I know some of you are having tough times right now, so I want to encourage you as much as I can. The cross shows us God is not unmindful of our distress and anguish. For becoming incarnate, he suffered himself. The cross tells us God is not indifferent to pain, for in the Savior he experienced it. Our Redeemer is not one so removed from us that he's unable to enter sympathetically into our sorrows, for he himself, the man of sorrows. Here, then, is comfort for the aching heart. No matter how despondent you may be, no matter how rugged your path and sad your lot, you are invited to spread it all out before the Lord Jesus and cast all your care upon him, knowing that he cares for you. This is my favorite verse, 1 Peter 5:7. Is your body racked with pain? So was his. Are you misunderstood, misjudged, misrepresented? So was he. Have those who are nearest and dearest turned away from you? They did from him. Are you in the darkness? So was he for 3 hours. Wherefore, in all things, it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. Father, we thank you that indeed you understand each of us, Lord. You understand the pain of our body, the pain of relationships. You understand being rejected. You understand confusion. Oh, God, what a great Savior you are. Lord, we love you today for all that you've done for us, the likes of us. Thank you that you did it for the joy that was set before you. You did it because you loved us. What love is this? But Lord, we say thank you. We love you and worship you. And Lord, I pray that if there's anybody here today that has not made that decision, today would be the day that they would reach out to you and ask for you to come into their life and to make them want to be your child and make them your child. Thank you, Lord. You are just a prayer away all times, that we don't have to go to some temple and sacrifice some animal, but we can just call out to you. You are our faithful high priest. What a treasure you are, and we love you today. In Jesus' name, amen.